Well, good morning, church family. Next Sunday will be our special Christmas service. I'll be delivering a Christmas-themed message in the morning, and then in the evening we will fill the service with special music celebrating the Christmas season. For now, we are going to continue working our way through the Gospel of Mark. So let me ask you to please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. We're looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 this morning. This is another major turning point in the ministry of Jesus. And if you're going to use one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you can find the passage on page 839. As soon as you've found your way there, I'll offer a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our study. All right, let me pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much for this Christmas season and for the reminder that it gives to us about your great love for this world and the sacrifice you are willing to make for us. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this hour as we now open your word and consider its contents. Pray that your spirit would minister to our spirits. Help us to gain new wisdom from this text. Help us, Lord, to see how it applies to our day-to-day lives, even now. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today's passage is known as the parable of the sower. Sometimes it's also called the parable of the soils. And as I mentioned a moment ago, this is one of the crucial turning points in Jesus' public ministry. And so, to make sure that we fully appreciate what's happening in this text today, I want to take some time just to set the overall historical context for what Jesus is about to say. So if you've been here for the whole series, you may recall back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus launches his public preaching ministry, and his preaching is very simple and straightforward. He preaches, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe the good news. What that meant was that this kingdom of God, long ago promised by God through his prophets, was finally on the very cusp of becoming reality. And all of the blessings of that kingdom were on the horizon. The spiritual renewal that God's chosen people would experience, the political renewal, the moral renewal, and even economic renewal, it was all on the verge of becoming a reality. All that was necessary was for Israel to repent and receive their king, Jesus. That's all that was necessary. And throughout the early days of Jesus' ministry, he continued to preach in these very simple, straightforward ways. Most of you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, and we are just stunned with the beautiful simplicity of that message. Blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Tragically, however, despite the clarity of Jesus' message, despite the perfection of his character, Israel as a whole rejected their king. Yes, great crowds continued to follow Jesus for some time. But these crowds were not following Jesus because they had listened to him and repented and were now believing in him as their king. Rather, the great majority of them were following because of his reputation as a miracle worker. And so they wanted their diseases cured, and they wanted the free meals. That's why they followed him. In fact, some in these massive crowds were even hostile toward Jesus, and the only reason they were following him was to try to find a way to discredit his ministry. And so he was very popular in the sense that a lot of people were gathering around him, but they were not accepting him as the Messiah, as Christ and Son of God. They would not bow to him as their promised king. And in fact, we came to this great turning point in the Gospel of Mark when we arrived at chapter 3, verse 22. And we saw there how the religious leaders of Israel, These people who were supposed to lead all of Israel to accept their Messiah when he finally came. These same religious leaders ended up charging Jesus with working for the devil. They said, "You are not teaching a message from God. You are teaching Satan's message. These healings that you're performing, they're not under the power of God. You are a sorcerer giving us cheap magician's tricks." Very people who should have led all Israel to bow before their king were turning Israel away from their king. And this was the unforgivable sin. To see Jesus face to face, to have witnessed his character, to have seen his power on display, and to attribute that power which had come from God to the devil. There was no turning back after that. And from that point forward in Jesus' ministry, everything changes, including the way that he preached his sermons. Now, when Jesus was in the midst of the great crowds, he was not going to preach those simple, straightforward messages anymore. Instead, he was going to preach in parables. If you're not familiar with a parable, it's simply a short, fictitious story that's designed to convey a spiritual truth. And so Jesus would continue teaching truth, but he would veil it behind these stories. And in chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 of our text this morning, Jesus explains to his disciples why he changed his teaching strategy. Notice, I'll start reading in verse 10. It says, "When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, 'To you,'" that means to my true believers, "'to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside,'" meaning those who have rejected me, "'everything is now in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" So in other words, Jesus is saying here, the reason why I have now switched from simple preaching to parabolic preaching is because we have reached this point of no return. Israel has rejected me. Now I'm going to speak in a way that veils the truth from them. So I'm going to preach in parables. The people that do not believe in me are going to grow frustrated, say, "What's he talking about?" And they're just going to walk away. But the true believers in Jesus, they're going to stay behind. They're going to say, "Jesus, we believe that you have the words of eternal life, but we don't understand these parables. Explain them to us." And then Jesus will have opportunity with his true disciples to explain the spiritual meaning behind them, and thus they will continue receiving new revelation, while those who had rejected him would be cut off from that opportunity. And that's why Jesus switched to parables. And many of the parables of Jesus concerned this kingdom of God that he had been preaching about from the very beginning. Because of Israel's rejection of its king, God's kingdom program was going to be taking a new turn. Now you understand this new turn was all under the sovereign plan of God, but it was also in response to what the people were doing with Jesus. And if I could just summarize the new information about the kingdom of God that Jesus was teaching through this, through these parables. In fact, let me just read what I've written here to make sure that I don't veer off course. Here is what these parables were teaching. They're teaching that because of Israel's rejection of their king, that great promised kingdom would not come to Israel at the present time. Instead, there would be a period of time in which the good news of the kingdom would be taken to the Gentile nations, to people who would receive the good news of the kingdom. During this time period in which the good news was taken to the Gentile nations, the work of God would be occurring alongside of the work of the devil, so that from the Gentile nations, more and more citizens of the kingdom would be found. They would place their trust in King Jesus. But the work of the devil would also be happening concurrently. And as the number of Jesus' disciples multiplies around the world, so too the power of the devil is multiplying around the world. And the two will work side by side together for a time. But then Jesus would return. He will come a second time. And at his second coming, he would separate the children of the kingdom from the children of the devil. And at that time, the glorious kingdom promised long ago would be established. And the devil's work would finally come to its end. This is what Jesus was teaching through these new parables. These kingdom parables were teaching for the very first time in revelatory history that God's kingdom program would involve two comings of Messiah, not just one. The king would come once. He would preach the good news of the kingdom to Israel. But Israel would reject him. And he would be sent to a cross and he would die, but then he would rise again. After that, he would depart. And now that kingdom message rejected by Israel would go beyond the borders of Israel and it would spread to all the Gentile nations where people would believe. Citizens for the kingdom would be found. And then there would be that great second coming when he came in power, not in humility. And he would establish his kingdom. And it would stretch all over the world, now comprised of Jewish and Gentile saints. So that is the big picture of what is going on here. Through these parables, Jesus is now preparing his closest disciples for this change in the kingdom program. And here in Mark chapter 4, we come to the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. It's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And all three gospel accounts put this as the first parable that Jesus taught and described to his close disciples. This parable comes first because it is foundational to all the other kingdom parables that he will deliver. Now let's take a look at the parable itself. We're going to look at verses 3 through 9 to start. And let's see how the parable goes. Jesus says to the great crowd, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. But since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, so there is the parable preached to the giant audience before him. It's a very simple parable. Okay, a farmer goes out to his field, and he begins scattering seed all over the field. Jesus says, some of the seed that he scatters lands on the path. The birds devour it, so nothing comes of those seeds. Then some other seeds that he tossed landed on rocky soil. Those were scorched by the sun, so nothing came of those seeds either. Then some other of these seeds fell among the thorns, and there they were choked off, so nothing became of those seeds either. But then there was also some seed that landed on good soil. And in the good soil, the seed developed roots, and then it sprang from the ground and became a powerful fruit tree, yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. So there's the parable. Now, what does the parable mean? Well, after the non-believers had left in frustration, the true believers in Jesus stuck around and said, "Jesus, explain this to us. What are you trying to teach here?" And Jesus explains in verses 14 through 20. So let's look at Jesus' interpretation of his own story. He says, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Okay, so here's the interpretation of Jesus' story. The sower in the parable is Jesus himself. He's the sower of the word. The seed in the parable represents the good news of the kingdom that he was preaching. And so in the parable, the sower goes out to his field and scatters seeds. The spiritual meaning that Jesus sought to convey was that he, the Son of God, came into the world. And specifically to the people of Israel, God's chosen people. And he spread the message of the kingdom in Israel. And then the different soils in the parable represent the different kinds of people who heard the message. So in the parable, some seed falls on the path and nothing comes of it. Some on rocky ground, nothing comes of it. Some on thorny ground, nothing comes of it. Some in good soil, and those produce plants. Well, as Jesus preached his good news about the kingdom, he had many different responses. Some people were responding to his message with pure hostility. That's how I understand his words in verse 15 when he says, the word is sown, but then immediately Satan comes and takes the word away. Throughout Mark's gospel, the activity of Satan is associated with the growing hatred of Jesus and his ministry. You'll recall from Mark chapter 1 when Jesus is preaching in a synagogue in Capernaum, a demon-possessed man stands up and he says, "Jesus, I know who you are, but why have you come?" And in his confrontation with Jesus, this demon throws the man he's possessing onto the ground and he gets into fits and convulsions. You see, Satan and all his hosts hated Jesus. At the very end of the Gospel of Mark, we'll see Satan himself taking possession of Judas Iscariot and using Judas to betray Jesus and have him crucified. So here Jesus is saying, some hear the word, but they are influenced by the devil, and so they respond in hostility to the message preached. Well, then others hear the word, he says, and they respond with superficial faith, but it turns out not to be genuine. He says, these kinds of people immediately receive his words with joy, but then when life gets a little bit hard, they abandon him. See, these are the kinds of people who heard Jesus talking about the glories of the kingdom, and they said, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I mean, peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and inheritance in this great utopia, that is for me. I want that. So they start following Jesus. But they miss the part about repentance, and they miss the part about how being a disciple right now can come with difficulties. Because not everybody appreciates Christ. Sometimes there could be persecution to face. And as soon as those hardships come, these superficial disciples take off. And so for the first group, the message was preached to them, and nothing came of it. They just hated the messenger. Others, they heard the message, they immediately responded well, but when they realized the full implications of the message, they abandoned it. Nothing comes of that preaching either. And then there's a third group that hears Jesus' kingdom message. They respond with indifference, Jesus says. They hear all that he's saying about peace with God and about this kingdom of God and all these things. And as they process what Jesus is saying, they conclude this is not as good as what they've got already. Okay? They're more in love with their careers, with the accumulation of wealth, with their own little kingdoms on earth. And so they don't want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus' preaching has no final effect on them. But then there was this fourth group of people, just like the fourth group of seeds in the parable. These people hear Jesus' good news, and they respond with repentance and with persevering faith, just like those 12 disciples did. Well, I guess 11 of the 12. In fact, if you look at the text, it says this final group accepted the word. I think that's a weak translation. I think in this context, it would better be translated, they welcomed the word. See, they heard what Jesus was preaching about God, and they said, yes, I believe that. And they heard Jesus preaching about the kingdom, and they said, I want that. And then they heard Jesus preaching about the sinful nature of humankind, and they said, yeah, we believe that, we accept it. So they're welcoming everything Jesus is saying about God and about themselves and about what they need to do to be right with God, about how to become citizens in that kingdom. They fully embrace the message, they have counted the cost, and so they're willing to face whatever hardship comes because they see the glory at the end of this journey is far greater than anything in the here and now. They believe in Jesus, and Jesus says they bear fruit in their lives. Out of them comes a new harvest of love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness and self-control and overabundance of love and good deeds. So we've seen the parable. We've seen Jesus' explanation of the parable. He is the sower. The seed he scattered is his gospel message. The soil refers to the people who heard it and the different responses they gave to it. Most responses were negative. Some responses were positive. Now, what was Jesus' point in sharing this parable and the interpretation? What was he trying to get his disciples to understand here? Well, remember, this parable is the foundational parable in all of Jesus' kingdom parables. This one helps all of the other kingdom parables to make sense. Here is what is happening with this first parable. Jesus is helping his disciples to understand why Israel as a whole has rejected him. He wants them to understand why he is going to commission them to go outside of Israel, to make disciples of the Gentile nations. Here's why the kingdom would not come in Israel right now. Jesus explains through this parable that the problem was not with the sower. In other words, the problem was not Jesus. He was the perfect Son of God. He was that promised Messiah for Israel. He was spreading the good news of the kingdom far and wide, just as he was supposed to. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. He also wanted the disciples to understand there was nothing wrong with the seed, with the kingdom message that he was preaching. It was a true message. It was a biblical, God-sent message. The kingdom was at hand. The king was in the world. If they would only repent and receive him, that kingdom could come. It was a true message. So then where was the problem? Jesus explains the problem was in the soil. You see, it was with the people who were hearing this message. By this time in Israel's history, the people had become so spiritually and morally compromised that they could not even accept their Messiah, though they were seeing him face to face. Some had given themselves over to the devil and were utterly hostile to the Son of God. Others were so in love with their current lives and the money they were making, the jobs they enjoyed, that they didn't have any place for God anymore. In short, the sower was good. The seed was good. But the soil was bad. And that's why the kingdom was not coming right away. But even so, Jesus says, through a miracle of divine grace, some were still believing. Like those 11 disciples of Jesus, I'm excluding Judas, and like the others who had come, Mary and others, some were believing. And after the good news of the kingdom was taken outside the borders of Israel and we begin spreading to all nations, many, many more believers would be found. And so the kingdom would come, just perhaps not at the time that his disciples thought at first. You see, this is what Jesus is teaching in this parable. He's explaining that the kingdom would not come at his first advent. It would have to wait for his second advent. And in the meantime, many new disciples would be found among the Gentiles. Now, how do we apply this parable to ourselves today? My friends, the first application, I think, is this one. You and I should feel a whole lot of gratitude for this new turn in God's program. As far as I'm aware, everyone in this room is a Gentile. We should be so thankful that the message of the gospel was sent beyond the borders of Israel where we would never have heard it. And now it has gone out into all the world so that we could hear it and we could embrace it. We could become disciples of Christ too. We could become co-inheritors of a kingdom that God will establish. What a wonderful thing that is. You see how God has this way of taking terrible tragedies and turning them around for amazing good? He took the tragedy of Israel's rejection of its king and used it as a way of bringing all of us into the kingdom too. Just like he used the tragic death of Jesus to bring redemption to all of us. God can take bad things and turn them into good things, and for this we are so grateful. You know, this parable also gives us hope. Because we know that the kingdom will come. We don't know when, but we know it will come. Jesus is alive. He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He's waiting for the full number of his elect to come in, and then he will return. The kingdom is on its way, and it will be filled with millions, probably billions, of citizens because of the delay. Because the gospel had time to stretch around the earth. But you know, friends, beyond these initial applications, I think we can draw a number of additional applications from this parable, just looking at each of the components of it once again. Allow me to go through some of these with you. Let's learn some lessons from the sower in the parable. Remember, the sower was Jesus. But you know, in a secondary sense, we can think of ourselves as the sowers as well, because we are disciples of Jesus, and the gospel message that we are trying to share with others is the same message that Jesus preached in his day. The gospel has not changed. We can think of ourselves as sowers as well. And we learn from how Jesus scattered his seed, how we should scatter the seed of the gospel in our day. You'll notice that when Jesus scattered the seed, he scattered it liberally in Israel. Just as the farmer scatters liberally on the field, there is no consideration for what soil might be good, what soil might be bad. It's just scattered everywhere, and we wait and see what happens. That's our job. We've been entrusted with a message. Right? We call it the gospel message, where gospel means good news. You don't keep good news to yourself. You share it, and you don't worry about who's in front of you. You just share it with anybody. You spread the message liberally. We don't take the advice of many modern church growth gurus who tell us that we need to target segments of the population that are most like us because they're most likely to respond to us. And that's not what Jesus did. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to find the people that are unlike us as well as like us. Whoever the Lord brings into our paths, we're going to talk to. We'll see what the Lord does. Something else we learn from the sower in the parable is we should not grow discouraged if our gospel preaching meets with little visible success. In Jesus' telling of the parable, three of the four kinds of seed failed. Looking at Jesus' own ministry, he preached to thousands and thousands, but at the end of his earthly ministry, he had just a few score worth of disciples. We should not be discouraged if numbers are small. And then thirdly, we should also not allow ourselves to be tempted to modify our message in order to secure more responses. It might work, okay? Watering down the message might draw a larger crowd. But is that what Jesus did? Is there any indication that he changed his message in order to keep the big crowds coming? No way. If anything, his message got harder as time went on so that he would drive away the people who were there for the wrong reasons. You see, we don't change our message. Nothing can be improved upon. What part of the gospel message would you like to try to improve? The part about God loving the world? The part about him loving it so much he would give his own son for the world? The part about how we can have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact that we are made right with God on the basis of his grace, not on the basis of some rigmarole that we have to accomplish? What part of the gospel would you like to improve upon? You see, don't allow small numbers to tempt you to change the message. Be like the original sower and trust the results to God. And I think we can also learn some lessons from the seed in the parable here. See, as we engage in gospel ministry, we should never equate immediate visible results with success. In the parable, the farmer scattered some seed on the rocky soil. It grew up very quickly. So too, in some ministries, there can be a lot of immediate fruit to their efforts. Okay? Lots of people coming. Lots of, you know, decisions being made about Jesus. And yet time will tell whether those decisions were the real thing. Many who made decisions in Jesus' early ministry abandoned him later on when things got harder for them. You see, we're not going to equate immediate results with success. We're going to take a long-term view of things. We're going to find out if the message believed has taken root in a person's life, if it's bearing fruit. When people profess faith in Christ, we'll be cautiously optimistic. And we will not be depressed if some who once professed faith later walk away. It happened to Jesus. It will happen to us too. You know, I think there are some lessons we can learn from the soil itself as well. I think there in the soil we find a good incentive to self-examination. You see, there are all these different kinds of soils. Only one kind truly received Jesus' message. We would all do well to ask ourselves, what kind of soil am I? Right? Am I hostile to the gospel? Maybe I've even come here today, but is my heart warmed by the message of Jesus, or am I turned off by that message? Why does my heart feel hostility to the love of God given to me in Christ? What is it on the inside causing me to react that way to such a message? Or ask yourself, have I professed faith at some point in my past, but it's clear that I didn't mean business with God? I walked away from it. I never returned. Why did that happen? What's happening in your heart? Or maybe you heard the gospel, but it didn't sound that amazing to you. Thought, what's really cool is football or the money that I'm making, or the name I'm making for myself in my job. Those are the things worth getting excited about. The gospel, that's not that interesting. Is that you today? Why is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of his kingdom and glory, not as interesting to you as the money in your bank account? See, what is the condition of your own heart? Or are you like those seeds that fell in the good soil? Have you received the message? Have you welcomed it into your life? Have you truly come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Has he become to you the most important thing in the whole world now? Are you seeing the fruit of that faith springing up in your life? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Do you see the love, joy, and peace in your life? Do you see a new inclination toward good works? Do you love righteousness? Do you want to be holy? Is that the effect that believing the gospel has had on you? What kind of soil are you? My friend, if you look into your heart and you believe that the seed of the gospel found good soil in your heart, thank God for that, because that is by his grace. If you find that your heart is more like the rocky soil or the thorny ground, all you have to do is pray and ask God to make your heart like the good soil and repent and turn to him. That's all you have to do. Repentance just means turning away from the idols that you worship in your life right now. Right? Probably not one made of wood or stone. It's probably something else. Fame, fortune, things like that. Repentance is just rejecting those idols, accepting the true and living God through his Son. That's all you have to do. If you don't know how to generate that kind of faith, ask God and he will help you to believe in his Son. And then you can have a place in his kingdom as well, the kingdom that will be here when the Son returns. Well, with this, let me close in prayer, and then we'll have Matt come for our final song. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, I pray that you would so work in us that we would see your Son and your kingdom program and your will for our lives to be the greatest things in all the world, better than anything that we could find here. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith to believe in him, to become his disciples. Lord, I pray for those who know that they have come to believe in you, but they've not taken the next steps of faith. They've not found a church family. They've not gotten themselves grounded in the spiritual disciplines, Lord. I pray that you would help them to take those next steps so that the fruit of faith in their lives could begin to spring up. And Lord, as we close, we thank you again for this Advent season. And we are so excited about next Sunday when we can devote the entire service, morning and evening, to celebrating Jesus' birth. Lord, prepare us for that Sunday even now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.